الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا وحبيبنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والتين والزيتون وطور سينين وهذا البلد الأمين وقال ألم نشرح لك صدرك صدق الله العظيم اللهم لك الحمد كما أنت أهله فصل وسلم على سيدنا محمد كما أنت أهله وفعل بنا كما أنت أهله فإنك أهل التقوى وأهل المغفرة
Last week we spoke about magic and that how magic is all over. And why that was mentioned is because normally you will find a person that if something happens in his business and someone says, I'll make jadu on you, that's the only time he gets scared. As though there was no other magic besides that. And the only time the last two surahs, which were like the most important of Quran, matters to a person is when he knows that someone is making jadu. So, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ wasn't only revealed for the Sangoma. But it was revealed, giving a message that a time will come where the shayateen will make an open attack on mankind. And in every side, black magic will be hitting you. And at that time, you have been given two surahs. Before the coming of these two surahs, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would make a lot of isti'adha. With different sentences, he would say, Oh Allah, I seek protection from this, I seek protection from that. But when these two surahs came, then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made it clear to the Sahaba that whatever I used to say before, although it was my words and beautiful words, but in front of these surahs now it got no power. Which a Sahabi would say, after that it seemed that Allah's Messenger left out all his sentences that he would say before. And he held on to قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. And he would say that these two is sufficient for you against all types of magic. And the purpose was that you're going to see an era where magic is going to hit. Together with that, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught the ummah that a time will come where Dajjal's attack will be on its highest. And that's what we are going through. So he says when the attack is on the highest, you're not going to fight it. You can't fight arms with arms because you'll never have so much arms. You can't fight technology with technology because yours will never be so powerful. Even media with media, you can give a message, but their media is controlled. So Islam taught us that madiyat will be fought with ruhaniyat. That materialism will be fought with spiritualism. And in that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, I give you all Surah Kahf. And he said, you find the surah too long, then take any few verses, 10 verses. And it will be so strong that it will make a magnet around your entire body. If you read the whole surah from your feet till the heavens, and if you read 10 verses from the feet till the head, around, and any attack of the Dajjal that comes to you from any side, the surah then will ward it off. So we have also been given power, unique power. So that was one point that had to be mentioned on magic. Then we spoke about Masjid al-Aqsa and we ended on there. So some people got a little confused when I mentioned that at the place where the rock is, that Allah Tabarakatala sent there to hold that force that is falling on Aqsa, and thereafter spreading. So a lot of times we would have seen posters coming out, what is Masjid Aqsa? So you will remember in the past, there would be like a green poster which would show you the dome of the rock. And they would say Masjid Aqsa is in danger. And then a time came when new posters came out which said that that's actually not Masjid Aqsa, Masjid Aqsa is something else. And you are trying to be baffled. And then they would put the front part. So in the ending what happened, nobody really knows what became Masjid Aqsa. So what is Masjid Aqsa? Masjid Aqsa is the entire walled area. In the center of Masjid Aqsa lies what we will call the dome, and under it is the rock. That is the center of Masjid Aqsa. And if you have gone to Masjid Aqsa, you will know right in the front there is one roofed area which we will say the Masjid of Masjid Aqsa, where people will perform their salah there, and they'll say you outside the Masjid now, you in the back. So this is just called a roofed area and an unroofed area. The roofed area became known as the Umayyad Masjid, or by different names, nowadays it's called the Masjid of Masjid Aqsa. But when Masjid Aqsa is spoken about, it's the entire area. And in the center lies the rock above it, which came a dome. And in this entire area, then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam at different spots, then his mi'raj took place. He met with the Anbiya Alayhi Wasallam. So this entire thing is Aqsa, not only the Masjid at the beginning, but that entire walled area. The third thing that wasn't mentioned is that I mentioned, and this has been mentioned by these people themselves, where we spoke about the scrolls that were taken. One person sent once an email to me, so while reading it was from some Satanist site. So they are openly mentioning that during the Crusades, the entire purpose of it was to get the scrolls that was hidden in the time of Solomon. And we got it, so all that they mentioned. But one thing was left then, that what is the digging taking place for today? Because if they found the scrolls, then you don't carry on digging. So normally it's mentioned in the world that they are digging under Aqsa. And because no one knows why, so you have to give some ideas. So one famous idea that's normally mentioned is that if you dig, then the foundation will become weak and the whole Aqsa will fall. And the whole thing falls, then they can build a new Aqsa. So for that we normally say if these people wanted to take Aqsa down, there could have been a couple of ways. One is with a bulldozer. That one day you come with the bulldozer, because we know they do enter and they run out immediately. So one day you just come and bulldoze it and out. Or you just send a couple of terrorists, because they have enough of them. They can be in the guise of Muslim, non-Muslim. Just go, they bomb, and the whole Aqsa will go. And if that they're too scared to do, then while they're underground, just put dynamite. Three dynamite will take the whole Aqsa down. So they are not digging underground to weaken the foundation of Masjid Aqsa to make it come down. There's nothing like that. Rather, their digging underground is the digging of a man searching for something. But something so small and so gentle that his digging has to be so gentle also. If you will think from when we're hearing they digging under Aqsa. If they were digging fast like how nowadays we make tunnels underground, there'll be no Aqsa left. But their digging is the digging of a chisel and a hammer. You bang little bit here, and then you stop. Then you see if the thing is getting weak, stop. Don't carry on, dig somewhere else. If you have to see how they have dug under Aqsa, you will understand they are still searching for something which they never got. What is that thing? In my understanding, two diggings are taking place in the world, which is funded by them. One is the digging under Aqsa, and one is the digging in the lands, what we will call Egypt. All the pyramids, whoever went to Egypt will see, well, if you make little research, will understand that the Egyptian government never ever paid for the digging of the pyramids. That money has come from Western countries. And you will normally think that if the Western country invests so many millions just to dig sand, then at least one day if something does come up, gold, then Britain will say that since we put the money in, we won the gold. Because that's called an investment. But the one pyramid that they did find, which was not looted, and there was all the gold, whoever will visit Egypt will see, that the British government in a very polite manner, they stole enough wealth in the world. But here they were very polite. They said, we won't take 1 cent, you'll take it all. And they donated it to Egypt, all that gold, not a single cent. So then the question comes, why do you spend millions and millions to dig sand, and the day you find the lost treasure, you give it away? We don't want it. But one thing that happens is whenever a pyramid is found in Egypt, For a couple of years or months, they will surround the area. And no one will be allowed to go in except Western forces. What they do in there, we all know, they never stole the gold because they gave the gold. So they are searching. Many things they find in these pyramids, many secrets of magic, but they are searching for something. In my understanding, in the lands of Egypt, they are searching for what is called Tabut. Tabut was a famous box, which was from the time of the Bani Israel. And whenever they needed to go in war, then they understood there is certain power in this box. And in the box were the relics of the previous Anbiya alayhimus salam. So they would understand that in this box, if we keep it in front of us, there is so much power in this box. And it was that whenever they had the box with them, Allah tabarak ta'ala would give them the edge over the enemy, they would win. To destroy them, that box was first stolen, to ensure they don't ever get it. A time came later on where that box was buried. Musa alayhi salatu was salam's area was the area of Misr, Egypt. He never went out. Sham was his intended destination, but he never got the chance to reach. He passed away in the land of Egypt, which we will nowadays say near Gaza. So when Musa alayhi salam passed away, then obviously then he was buried. When Nabi Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was said, if I want to show you the qabr of Musa alayhi salam, I can show it to you. But Musa alayhi salam's entire mission was in the land of Egypt. His desire was to go out, he couldn't go out. They got caught in finally the Wadi of Thi. Somewhere in that land is buried something called a tabut. And in that tabut will be one other thing. It will be the staff of Musa alayhi salam, with which he split an entire ocean, with which magic would run through. Looking for that box, if we find it, the most we will do, we'll sell it at an auction for 5 million, because we will never know how to pull magic from a stick. But if you know how to do it, suddenly you got power which the world will never have. So they will spend billions and billions to somehow or the other find that. Otherwise, what are they spending the billions for? And in Aqsa, they are looking for, in my understanding, the ring of Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam. Sulaiman alayhi salam, Allah tabarak ta'ala had given him a ring. The power of the ring was, if you read the narrations, that the jinn subservient was because of the ring. That if he would point the ring at a jinn who was not subservient, it would cause the jinn to melt. Death. On the power of the ring, the jinnat had to put their hands up and say, we will also do whatever you want. Because jinn are shayateen, they'll never do. The power in that ring was such that Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam, when he died, it would be obvious that the world will run for the ring. The most valuable power of the time. But nobody ran for it. The reason is because no one knew where it went. Sulaiman alayhi salam, when he passed away, for a very long period, no one knew he passed away. He remained standing until the entire masjid was built, but he had passed away, standing. Later on, the jinn now came to realize this man had passed away long time ago. But he remained standing. Now when the time came to look for his powers, there was no way. They understood there are scrolls under somewhere hidden, and in my understanding, that's what they found. But they also understood a ring is hidden somewhere. And that is what they will carry on searching for. Whether they'll ever find these two things or not is not clear, but there is indication in the ahadith. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that close to Qiyamah, a beast will come out from the earth, which is called Dabbatul Ard. When this beast will come out, then it will have the staff of Musa alayhi salam and the ring of Sulaiman alayhi salam. And it will be like a message to all those idiots who were looking for it, that I had it all along. Where y'all were going to find it? But they will look for it. How many years they look for it? That is power. And then there was one other thing I wanted. Then regarding Aqsa, the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked, we explained that how in the land of Makkah you get benefit. You perform salah, you look at the Kaaba, you make tawaf of the Kaaba. So most likely it was Umm Salama radiallahu anha who asked this question, that O Allah's messenger, how do I take benefit from Aqsa? So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said the best benefit to take is to go there and perform salah there. That salah in Aqsa will give you that power which is falling in Aqsa. The second sentence, however, was more amazing. And then he said to his wife, if you can't go to Aqsa, then send oil, zayt. Zayt means olive oil, but it refers to all oil, which we will nowadays say send money. But look at the sentence he said, and the manner he said it, and the place he said it. Masjid al-Aqsa is famous, whoever went, that this is a Mubarak land. And it was famous in its barakat. One is for the olive oils. That the olives in the area of Aqsa, the whole world knew. But in Medina, Makkah, that is not a land where olives are growing. That is a land where dates are growing. So you won't tell a man in Medina, Munawwara, that if you can't go to Aqsa, why don't you send olive oil? He will say, that got enough. The second thing is, Aqsa was the place of government, kingdom. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself said, Hukumat will be in Aqsa. Wherever the king is, the money is. And Makkah was meant to be a land far away, reserved for ibadah, a simple area, not for a king. So Makkah, Medina was never meant to be a rich land, a smart land, lot of money. And Aqsa was meant to be the king's palace. So normally you would have said that, you know what, Aqsa will have enough money. Rather tell the people of Aqsa to send money to the land of Makkah. Because Makkah hasn't got the money. But Nabi Pak sallallahu alayhi wasallam showed that a time will come that Aqsa will be surrounded with wealth, with olives, with olive oil, with everything, but not a single amount will be allowed in Aqsa. At that time, if you are far away in a land which doesn't even have olives, you will have that olive to send it to Aqsa because those people won't be able to get. So that is the brilliance of the ahadith. Everything was explained. What times will come. And that is what we are finding today. We mentioned those two tajalliyat, falling on the land of Aqsa, falling on the land of Makkah. We said the difference between the two was 40 years. Thereafter life carried on and the world benefited from these two to such an extent that Aqsa was a land which was the Qibla of the world also. People would face Aqsa like how we face Qibla, Makkah Mukarramah. It was the two powers in the world and that was the power. When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam now came, and he was like now the peak of excellence of the entire deen. And it was clear in his sayings that in his era, Allah tabarakallah is going to make the peak of evil also come out, which we will call Dajjal. It never happened in the past, because there was never ever now the final, what we will call finals. The soccer match has reached its final now. In the final, it's the two best teams that will have to compete. So evil was given its most power. And good was given its most power. And now it was told benefit. So to make the power of good unique, Allah Tabaruk Tala started a third, what we will call Tajalli. A third waterfall opened up now, which was never opened up before. And this was the waterfall that would fall directly. See, if you go to Medina Munawwara, and everyone goes, even no matter how many times the Salafi will tell your wives that don't come make salam, your wife will still go. And if the Salafi man tells you that the hadith is clear, only go to three masjids, go to Riyadul Jannah, perform two rakat salah, don't have to make salam from home. No matter how many times they say it, the crowd will only get bigger. They can't carry on saying it, they are now getting tired. Now they are saying, okay, just say the salam and carry on. Because who won't make salam? But if you ask a person, when you go to Medina Munawwara, why are you going? No one in his right mind will ever tell you, I go to Medina Munawwara to perform two rakats in the Riyadul Jannah. He'll never say that. He will always say, I'm going to give my salams to my Nabi. Then you ask him, can't you send your salams from here? Because it is clear in the ahadith that the angel will take it directly. Rasulullah s.a.w. will hear it. He will reply to it. It will come back to you. So why are you now going? So then he will say, I want to stand in front of my Nabi. That I can't. That standing in front of your Nabi, the only reason you say it is because you know yourself. When you stand in front of your Nabi, there is a certain feeling you get which you don't get when you're far away. And that is why you will make the long journey. Today's journey is a 6-hour journey. But in the past, from Makkah Mukarramah to Medina Munawwara was no 6 hours. It was a life-threatening journey. The road was such that every caravan would definitely get looted. Then the question was whether you will get killed or not. In the time of Haji Imdadullah Rahimullah, one of his muta'alliqeen came, his murids. Now they said, we are going to Medina Munawwara. He said, at the moment, the roads are so dangerous. You rather don't go. So he said, Hazrat, I am going. He said, what if you get killed? He said, if I get killed, in the journey to see my beloved, then Mubarak, what a death. But how can I go back home without going? You can understand what the journey was. It was not like today. But people made that journey. Because they knew when I stand here, something is going to happen which is not even happening in front of the Baytullah. Now what is that? When Allah Ta'ala started the waterfall on Baytullah, it was a stone. And when the waterfall started on Aqsa, it was also a stone. The reason of a stone being there is because man can never manage that waterfall directly. If it had to fall on man directly, man would burst. But when it came now to the last, Allah Ta'ala, instead of a stone, He wanted the third waterfall to fall on the heart of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now for a heart to hold that waterfall is nothing that we can ever understand. Because the heart is earth made. It is not a stone of Jannah. So that heart would normally burst with that waterfall. But to show the world the strength of this heart, Allah Ta'ala first gave the experience what we call Mi'raj. That Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with the heart of this world was taken out. And he went beyond the heavens. Beyond, which comes in the books of history. That a time came where even Jibreel alayhi salam, who is a creation of the outside, he also was forced to say that, O Allah's messenger, I have also reached my limit. That if I now go forward, I will also burn. And thereafter it was only the Rasul of Allah moving. Now what was the strength of that heart that even Jibreel alayhi salam said it would have caused my meltdown? But that heart became so strong. On that heart, Allah Ta'ala sent down many waterfalls. And whatever waterfall hit now, that became the Nabi. There was a waterfall of knowledge that was hit at the time of Mi'raj and before Mi'raj, after Mi'raj. Through Quran, Wahi and through other means. For which reason Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would then say that me, I have been given the keys of knowledge of the entire universe. The keys. That I have been given the knowledge of the beginning of creation till the end of creation. He never claimed to be the knowledge of Allah because Allah is Allah and there is no like. But in regarding to creation, whatever knowledge was there, the keys were put in through that waterfall. The effect of that waterfall was such that the Nabi of Allah was obviously going to be now what we will call an ocean of knowledge. But if any Sahabi would come in front of him at the right time, and Nabi Pak sallallahu alaihi wasallam would take him and hug him, he could be a young boy, and he would say, Oh Allah, teach him. And the eye would hit, and the heart would touch. And suddenly 5 years, 10 years, 15 years later, this young boy becomes Abdullah bin Abbas. And anyone who comes to him and asks any question regarding math, geography, history, they say whoever came in his majlis and asked any question found that this man had the answer. But we will be amazed that Google can answer everything. To have a man who can tell you everything, how he learned it. If you say he learned it from books, then we say the man who wrote that book knew more than him. But it was not in books. He was giving such answers that left the world of ulama and the world of non-ulama astounded. How he had it is because he drank after that waterfall of knowledge was falling. Sahaba radiallahu anhu became the greatest ulama of the world because they drank from that waterfall. The waterfall that fell was a waterfall of akhlaq and character. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam then became that innaka la'ala khuluqil azim. You are on the highest character. The people he was sent to were people who would kill their own daughters. A man who is ready to kill his own daughter, you don't ever call the man, hey, you got good akhlaq. Your character is unique. You call the man, you a devil. You are a barbarian. Try and work on not a devil, not a barbarian, just a husband who's cheeky with his wife. The sheikh will make effort for years and years and years. The murid in front of the sheikh will be timid. But in front of the wife, he will still be a lion. A normal man to change him will take years and years. How did he change the entire lands of the Arabs? 124,000 sahaba, suddenly men who were barbarians, suddenly are being sent in the world and they are men of the highest levels of character. What was it as that waterfall of character fell on him? As his eye would go around his sahaba, it would hit and people's character were made. Why they would get that feeling? A sahabi would come and say, Oh Allah's messenger, I want to drink. A sahabi came and said, Oh Allah's messenger, I can't leave adultery. Like how you get youngsters today saying, That porn, I just can't leave it. No matter how much advice we will give them, you can't get them out of it. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam just put his hand on the young boy. He asked one simple question. That you know that girl in the ending is someone's sister, someone's daughter. It was one touch. And that waterfall which was falling on him of chastity just hit. And that sahabi says, after that, the thought also of adultery never came to me. Gone. He was knocked with one splash of waterfall. A waterfall of bravery would fall and sahaba radiallahu anhu would become the bravest of bravest. Haya would fall. And Usman radiallahu anhu, then he's making so much of modesty that even Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, the angels are now modest of Usman. That they are amazed at the modesty of this man in front. As it would fall of awe, Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu's wife says that we all love the Rasul of Allah. But there was a certain air of awe over him, which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah sent on me a waterfall of awe. That because of which the people far away will have my fear in their hearts. Enemy. That awe splash hit Umar radiallahu anhu. Umar radiallahu anhu became a man of such awe that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself smiles and says, you know what I saw shaitan walking in one direction, you were walking. And then shaitan looked at you and he crossed over and he carried on. What was that? That even the shayateen started trembling in front of Umar. But what made sahaba sahaba? So if someone says, no, they were unique from the beginning, we already know the history. They were not able to even rule the lands of the Arabs, forget out of the lands of the Arabs. The Quraysh couldn't even get rule of Arabia. But when they got knocked with a splash, suddenly they became unique in the world. So that waterfalls were falling. And whoever came in contact, they became Sahaba because they would now be called the bearers of that waterfall. And the world was told, make sure you make a connection. So those who made a connection were called Tabi'in. So they would draw from that water. Tabi Tabi'in, they would draw. And whoever drew, that is why it said if a person is studying, one is you can study yourself on the internet. You will get more knowledge perhaps than an alim who studied through different chains of people. Because you got in front of you the world of knowledge and it's in English. And he got nothing in front of him. But he got one thing that is linked to a chain. So that water which was coming will reach him, it won't reach you. So the chance of you going astray with your knowledge is much, much more than the chance of him going astray. Because he drank from the water of knowledge and you only saw the writings of knowledge. And that is the whole thing of what we say, learn al-ilmu bit-ta'allum. That you can only get knowledge if you are linked to a chain. Because in this chain it's coming. So that was one, like how we said in Makkah Mukarrama, whoever goes to the Kaaba, you go meet him, you touch him and it will come. Whatever fell on the Rasul of Allah was meant to go out in the world through chains. And that is why there's a link right up to the Sahaba. That is why when hadith is taught, they will say, this person, meaning my chain going up. But then it was understood that every person is not going to have the chance to always link. And it's obvious when you meet someone who came from Makkah, the enjoyment of the Baytullah, you don't get it much. You will ask him, how was Umrah, how was Hajj? You'll say, hey, unique, hey, the crowds, and you go away. But the day you land up there now, something else. So whatever waterfall fell on the Rasul of Allah, Allah Tabarak Ta'ala wanted to make it arm till the day of Qiyamah. That when evil will reach its heights, then power must also reach its heights. And man normally can link up with man more than man can link up with stone. So the amount of benefit you could get from the Hajar-e-Aswad, and the amount of benefit you could get from Aqsa, because it's a stone and you are man, to a certain degree it will be slightly less. But if it's man and man, then we all know how Sahaba got from the Rasul of Allah. Because they were linked. But then our time came. That it was a law by the Zat of Allah that the Nabi of Allah has to pass away. إِنَّكَ مَيِّتُ وَإِنَّهُمْ مَيِّتُونَ. But if he passes away, then the entire world after will be deprived of that one waterfall. So Allah Tabarak Ta'ala had to make his Nabi pass away. And at the same time, the passing away of the Nabi would deprive the entire world. So a chain or a system was put in the Rasul of Allah, which is not worth anybody else in the world. And that is what is known amongst the ulama as Hayat-e-Nabi. That Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was blessed with a certain type of life which was given to no one and will be never given to anyone. No Nabi ever enjoyed it, no Shaheed ever enjoyed it, no one will ever enjoy it. And what is that there that the heart of the Rasul of Allah was kept alive? Because that was the place where that waterfall fell. And now whoever will come in Medina Munawwara, and he will present himself. When a father phones and he says, I want you to come here. Why is he calling you? If it is that you got news for the father, you tell me over the phone. Tell me over the phone. What you got? What news? The father will even tell you, don't make it hard on yourself. Just tell me the news. You're going to come so far. But when the father got something to give his son, then he will tell my son, forget everything, come over here. There was something that was now going to be given from heart to heart. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever goes to Makkah Mukarramah, and then he doesn't come and stand in front of me, then he has turned his back away from me. As though he has shown that I don't need to benefit from you. But why he said it? The Rasul of Allah was merciful. A merciful father will say, my son, don't worry. Such a long journey, you don't have to come. I will think about you. But because there was going to be something to given now, and that thing to be given was heart to heart. Where we stand and we make salam, we all know that that is not where Rasulullah is buried. Nabi Ibaq is buried underground. In line with us, there's no qabr there, it's an empty room, it's a walled room, nothing is there. If someone has to tell you that I went inside and I saw the three graves which were high, then you tell him you saw three boxes. But they're not buried in the grave, they are buried underground. So when you are standing, if you go down and then you go front, then you will come in line with the Mubarak body. But obviously you can't go down, no one's going to dig a hole there and say right now. So it was made easy, come and stand here. But when you are standing there, who are you making salam to? You are not making salam to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam who is in the world of barzakh. But you are making salam to the buried body because that heart is burning with life. And when you're presenting your salam from far away and from near, as when you are in front of the Baytullah and you start getting the benefit by doing this, when you come to the Rasul of Allah, you start with As-salamu alayka ya Rasulullah. And once that happens, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, as soon as his salam reaches me, the name reaches me. Like how you will say now, the account is typed in. When the account is typed in, he says, then his name is taken, his father's name is taken. Why? Because when you go to the bank, they will ask you, we want your complete ID. Because it's not, you put the money in the wrong account. So the name will be taken, father's name will be taken. Thereafter Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, I hear it, meaning I accept it. And then he said, thereafter I make dua for you. Meaning immediately it goes back into your account. That's when the angels take it. Then he said, but when you come to my masjid, which ulama have mentioned the entire masjid of Masjid An-Nabawi, even if you are sitting far in the back. He said, at that time then Allah Tabarakallah has made it such that your voice will reach me directly. That even an angel won't be putting it in the account. It will be now my heart to your heart directly. No angel will be taking that anwar, it will be me and you. So a person who goes to Medina Munawwara and he hasn't understood that I have come to take something from my Nabi, then he will make salam, salam, and he will say, Medina is the place for shopping. Because there's not much to do here. Like many women will say, in Medina, there's no tawaf. There's not much. You're going to sit in the room all day. This is the place for shopping. Things are cheaper as it is, and things are quieter. But any person who understands, they will know that can be taken from Medina Munawwara, which you could never get in Makkah Mukarramah. What is that? Whatever waterfall fell, whether it's the waterfall of knowledge, any person puts himself in Medina Munawwara, and he says, O Allah's Messenger, that knowledge which is still falling on your heart, I want, without any link, just me and you. Then he will see Allah Tabarakallah will open his heart for knowledge. If he wants character, if he wants power, if he wants bravery, if he wants his islah to be made, anything can be taken if you just focus heart to heart. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam then explained, and from all that Allah Tabarakallah sent on me, all, a lot was sent, which books have been written, the entire seerah, it was all waterfalls. The ability to speak, that is why when he spoke, the people around him became the best of speakers also. Sahaba radiallahu anhu talks after that, when a person reads it, it was the best of speeches. But the greatest thing that fell on the Rasul of Allah, and which continues falling, which Allah tabaruk ta'ala mentioned, إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِي. That a waterfall of what we will call salawat. Now what is this meaning of salawat that we will never understand? The angel's salawat will be different. And man's salawat, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ. Man's salawat means that you carry on saying, oh Allah, send more, send more. But send more of what? It's like when a person gives someone an envelope, the person takes the envelope, he looks in and he smiles. Somebody else outside doesn't know what's in that envelope. But you tell that person, you know what, you just carry on telling me, give him more, give him more. But you don't know what the more is. That salawat is such a strong current of power that no one will ever understand what it is. But it is something, the power of which is, that Allah tabaruk ta'ala started the first waterfall on Baytullah at the beginning of creation, which we all understand. 40 years later started a second waterfall on the lands of Aqsa. The difference of 40 years created such a gap between Makkah Mukarramah and Aqsa, that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would mention, whoever performs salah in Masjid Haram of Makkah, his sawab will be so much. And whoever performs salah in Aqsa, he will get so much. The difference of 40 years would create this gap. 40 years. That Aqsa, no matter how great it would come, it would never match up to Kaaba. Because 40 years extra. The Rasul of Allah, however, when he came, there was Adam alayhi salam, there was Shis alayhi salam, there was Nuh alayhi salam, there was time after time after time after time. And at the ending, in the final match now, comes the last messenger of Allah. And a waterfall now starts. A waterfall of such power that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, before he passes away, he is able to say that whoever performs salah in Makkah Mukarramah, this is his reward. And then whoever performs salah in my masjid, this is his reward. And Aqsa will be here. In that duration of his life, he was able to bring his power up to the level where he now just brought it under the Baytullah. And then he made certain indications that I made dua to Allah. That the barakat that you will find in Makkah Mukarramah, a time will come where you must find double in Medina Munawwara. And ask anyone who goes to Medina Munawwara, he'll tell you there's something different in this land. That even in Makkah Mukarramah, I can't feel it. Everything in Medina became unique because of one waterfall. When you come in front of the Rawdah, definitely to read that two rakats in that Riyadul Jannah is unique. But remember that Rawdatu min Riyadil Jannah also became Rawda min Riyadil Jannah. Because Nabi Pak's house was here, and his mimbar was here. Not like how we have it nowadays, it's in front. As he would walk from his house to the mimbar, mimbar to the house to the mimbar to the house, this area would enjoy the most waterfall. This was the area of his ta'aleem. This was the area of his majalis. This was the area of his gatherings. This became a garden from the gardens of Jannah. It became a garden also because of that heart. So when a man goes in Medina Munawwara to understand the power in that area and to derive from it. Our akabir in Medina Munawwara, they would say their salam in front of the Rawda with a lot of adab and respect. They would spend a while in front, but then they would not take too long because of a crowd. Late, then they would go in the masjid at different places. They would sit quietly. And then they would start reading durood or a lot of love and feeling. After reading a lot of durood, there would be times that now they would close their book also. And then they would close their eyes also. And now when the heart would become complete, like when you're sleeping, now your heart is at complete power because now no one is distracting you. In our time, what you will have to do, first thing, put off your cell phone. And then close your eyes. Wherever you are in the masjid. And then link up. And in that link you will see such power coming into your body which the world can never give. Hazrat Shaykhul Hadith Mawlana Zakariya Rahimullah to explain this point. He says just before him, not very long ago, there was a great wali of Allah by the name of Shaykh Abdul Aziz Dabbagh. So Hazrat Shaykh quotes him and his books are famous and he was a wali of a different kind. That he was blessed with ziyarah of Rasulullah SAW on many occasions. Because of which certain ulama wanted to ask him certain questions. Because they knew the man is not an alim, but he's answering unique. So one alim says, I would check up very hard, intricate masail. And I would see all the different views and the whole issue. And then I would come and ask him the question, and he would give me the answer which in the ending I understood to be the right answer of the whole thing. And I would ask him that, did you study this? He would say, no, it just came in my heart. Like that. A time came when he asked him one question, then he said, you know what, this question is hard. So come back after a couple of days. Every time he's coming, he's saying, I still. So the man, now that I caught him. And then he told the man that for the last 7 nights, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was coming in my dream and giving me the answer. But it was such a complex matter that I needed 7 nights of explanation. And now whatever I understood, let me tell it to you. So you can understand the caliber of this man. So in one majlis, what he said is, he told someone that between every ummati's heart and the heart of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I am able to see that line moving. A connection. A link. That is why we are living here with iman. And that is why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi said, you want to make the link stronger, than say sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because when you say it one time, Allah will send 10 pouring down on you. Meaning that connection will become stronger. Like how you say you got a weak connection. Then they say, just cut off one to other programs, you see, suddenly it becomes stronger. To make our connection stronger, it comes sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Which a sahabi Ubay bin Ka'b said, O Allah's messenger, I understood the power of this word sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So I decided that a big amount of my time will be used for this only. So the Rasul of Allah said, Mubarak to you. And if you give even more, you will get even more. So he said, okay, I'll give more. He said, you will get more. Finally he said, the only thing I will do is sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Durood, salawat. So Rasulullah said, if you really manage to do that, then I can give you some guarantees. One is you will never see difficulties in life. Because you will be getting so much of current moving that you will be full power all the time. Shayateen effects will never bang you. Then he said, all your necessities, you will see it always fulfilled. Because you are living with power. And he said, the final thing is, if ever there's sins on you, it will get wiped out immediately. Because as that current is coming, nothing is remaining. Power of salawat. Unique power. So I was mentioning. So he said, I can see that current moving. And then he saw most likely in his majlis someone was looking at him with an eye. Like, this is like funny things you're talking. When we read Harry Potter and all those funny things, then no one says, hey, these are heavy stuff, funny things. Then we believe it. We understand the power of a button which opens my gate because we saw it. We can understand that a fax machine from America, he can put something in the machine and same thing comes out here and we don't say, wow, how that happened? Who knew what was the message in between? No angel was taking it. How did this machine know what that machine is saying? But nobody's bothered. It's happening. So he said, yeah, it makes sense. One man's computer, he's linked up to a wire. Now we are seeing the phone not even linked up to anything. But he presses a message and immediately someone far away got the message. No one will question it. It's not heavy stuff. This is like normal stuff. See, power, technology. But when it comes to deen and someone says there's power in the world, the guy says you're playing, talking rubbish. Can't be things like this. So he saw someone in the majlis giving him an eye. So he got a little bit upset. He said, if you don't believe me, then let me stand up and I will cut your connection. And immediately you will become a murtad. So Hazrat Shaykh quoted this here. Whatever his purpose of quoting it was to give an understanding that there is a link between you and your Nabi which is extremely strong. Because of which, on the day of Qiyamah, we all know, all of us, we haven't done what the people of the previous Umams did. We all know we are the weakest perhaps of all the nations. But when the Qiyamah matter comes, then everyone who had enjoyed that connection will be walking like a boss. That, you know, me, I am from the Ummah of Muhammad. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What will give him that power? It will be because some current was going in his body that people in the past could never enjoy. We are living with power. So that is Medina Munawwara. Three lands of power. And these are the three. For which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, La tushaddur rihal. If ever you want to make a unique journey, you want to spend a lot of money, then go towards Makkah Mukarrama. Go towards Medina Munawwara. Go towards Aqsa. And then he said, if you want to make it even more unique, then the day you are going to go for Umrah, tie your ihram in Aqsa, and then carry on. Because when the man will tie his ihram in Aqsa, then obviously he will first go to Makkah Mukarrama normally to make it easier. After Makkah Mukarrama, he will go to Medina Munawwara. In one safar, in a period of about 25-30 days, he will walk through three lanes of divine power. And he will come back home. And the hadith said the man who does that, he will return home as though his mother had just given birth to him. So you understand why? Because where he walked through, unique three lanes. So those were the three. But then we mentioned also we have to speak about Gaza. Because Gaza also got a unique spot in today's history. So these were three lands. There was no fourth land. These were three lands. But when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke about the power of Dajjal and where Dajjal will never enter, he said about four places. So he said Makkah Mukarrama, Medina Munawwara, Aqsa, which we understood because they're getting divine power. So they were not going to be allowed yet these enemies, these armies. And then he said one more place and he said Masjid At-Tur. The masjid of the area known as Tur. Where this place is now, Mount Tur where Musa alayhi salam got what he got from Allah tabarak ta'ala, no one really knows. Because if you look in the internet also, you will find even the Jews are confused. Some will say it was this place, some will say it's that place. Because Tur is a unique mountain, massive, going over the entire Sinai desert. But so much we know is where Musa alayhi salam ended, the land of Sham starts, Al-Ardul Muqaddasa. In nowadays, what we call geography, the world has made it like how they broke up Sham into so many pieces. They broke up Aqsham also, Aqsa. Al-Ardul Muqaddasa in this manner, that one of the main places which supposed to be out of Sham, they made the world think is in Sham. And that is the land of Gaza. That if you ask anyone where is Gaza, he will always tell you it's in Aqsa, Sham. He will never tell you Gaza is Egypt. He will tell you the border of Egypt and then Gaza starts. Whereas the word Misr which Musa alayhi salam enjoyed, that ended where today's Gaza ends. Musa alayhi salam never end where today's Egypt ends. It carried on. In Gaza, a lot of the things that happened in Musa alayhi salam's time happened. And Qari Tayyib sahab rahimullah, according to him, that is where the Tur which is mentioned in the hadith is situated. And that is where Musa alayhi salam's main encounters with divine power took place. So among these encounters, two encounters we know which are famous. One is when Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was blessed with the chance to make kalam with the Zat of Allah. That Allah tabarak ta'ala spoke to Musa alayhi salam without any wasta in between. There was no Jibreel alayhi salam. That's why he was called Kalimullah. So when divine kalam, speech of the Zat of Allah came on Musa alayhi salam, it fell on an area and from there Musa alayhi salam would hear it. As we mentioned, when that waterfall would fall, then although it was only a temporary waterfall, for a short period of time, it wouldn't last till the day of Qiyamah like the other three. But as it fell, speech, it hit Musa alayhi salam and it made Musa alayhi salam a unique speaker. Whoever studies Quran will see Musa alayhi salam complain to the Zat of Allah that I can't talk. Let my brother Harun alayhi salam be a Nabi. He is very, very eloquent. But after he became a Nabi and he started talking, you will never see Harun alayhi salam talking in front of him. He became so eloquent in his speech, which Quran will show what Musa alayhi salam said, how he said, what he said. But as that waterfall of speech hit him, it hit the entire area also of Misr. That is why we are now living hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years after Musa alayhi salam. But up till today, if you meet a man from Egypt, you will find his voice is very, very sweet. And that is why it's not known that there are Qurra around the world. But if an Egyptian Qari comes, he'll pull everyone's attention. Because people say, this guy can read. And when people wrote Arabic also, it was found that the people of the land of Egypt, their tongue in the Arabic language was on a different level. Because they were blessed with the waterfall of speech. So that was one. Thereafter a time came when Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam asked Allah tabarak ta'ala that I'm being blessed with speech so much, which Quran mentions. He said, O Allah, give me the chance to see you. Anzur ilayk. So at that time when he asked that question, the Zat of Allah tabarak ta'ala to expose his beauty in this world, number one, will melt the entire world. So it was a question which Qari Muhammad Tayyab Sahib says, which wasn't according to the status of Musa alayhi salam. He should have understood that you can't ask this. So Allah tabarak ta'ala to show Musa alayhi salam never ever walk two front. Because Musa alayhi salam, if a person studies his relationship with the Zat of Allah, will understand that Musa alayhi salam had a very open relationship. At times he would become angry also, and Allah tabarak ta'ala accepted it from him. He was a unique Nabi. But that day he took one step more forward. And he said, oh Allah, now without barrier I want to see you. So Allah tabarak ta'ala to show him that you can't see me and don't ever ask this again. He exposed something to Musa alayhi salam, which Qari Muhammad Tayyab Sa says was a waterfall of pushing someone back. A waterfall of defense. What Musa alayhi salam saw in that brief moment was something fell on a mountain far away from him. Not near. If it fell near him, he would have gone. It fell far away, that mountain shattered. And Musa alayhi salam, far away, seeing the brilliance of that light, he also flew. Which comes in narrations that Jibreel alayhi salam held him up. He was shown some of the beauty of the Zat of Allah, but not Allah's Zat itself, a waterfall. But that waterfall was a waterfall of defense, which pushed Musa alayhi salam back, because as soon as he regained consciousness, Allah tabarakullah says, falamma afaqa. The first thing he said, oh Allah, I'll never ask something nice again. He was pushed back. So there's a long detail in it, but after that, Qari Muhammad Tayyab Sahib says, that one waterfall of defense, although it was for a short period, but it hit with so much of effect, that it hit that area around the mountain to such an extent, that from the beginning, Musa alayhi salam's era, till the day of Qiyamah, it will be found whoever lives in that area, Allah Ta'ala will bless them with a certain ability of defense that no one else in the world got. They will not be attacking people. But when they are attacked, they will be able to defend. In the time of Sahaba radiallahu anhu, whoever studied Futuhat al-Sham, Futuh al-Sham, the conquest of Sham, will know that the Romans were the superpower of the time. But Sahaba radiallahu anhu entered it, they brought down the Roman Empire, and at the same time they brought down the Persian Empire. And how many passed away? If you read, you will see many never passed away. Then their eyes fell on the land of Misr. Misr was not a superpower. It was no power. It wasn't even mentioned. Their eyes fell on the land of Egypt, Misr. But whoever will read the conquest of Egypt will be amazed at how many Sahaba passed away in that battle. Trying to take Egypt from the people of Egypt was very hard for Sahaba. Whereas Sham and Persia was like zero for them. Because those people were blessed with something which was called a power to defend, and they used it. The power of that area is such that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that when the final surge of the Yajuj Majuj will come in the world, and Isa alayhi salam will be told, now no one will be able to fight against them. Isa alayhi salam will be told, you also go to Mount Tur. Because the only place of defense is Mount Tur. He will come back there. When the Tatars invaded the Muslim world and they took over every land, certain ulama were inspired to go to the people of Egypt and to tell them that y'all are the only hope of the entire Muslim world. So the people of Egypt said that every country went. Iraq went, which was the center of the Khilafat. They had the main soldiers. Where are we going to manage? But spurring them, when the Tatars came and attacked this area of Egypt, Misr, then the Tatars were also brought down to the ground. The defense of Islam, Allah Ta'ala kept it in this area of Gaza. Because of which you will find the superpower of every time will try and break a small land. Ask anyone who went to Gaza, what is in Gaza? At least Aqsa, you might say that they are scared of the Arab world. But anyone scared of Gaza? What is in Gaza that makes them so mighty that every time they chance, they run back again? America will step in when they realize that these people are getting such a hiding. Then America will say, you know what, truce now. Another 5 years, they'll give them chance to prepare. They'll bring all their boys together. They will say, what went wrong? That we planned everything so fast, we made lightning attack. It's supposed to be wiped out in 3 days, 5 days. And their Gaza is still standing. The power in that land is a miracle for society. Because of one waterfall. So four waterfalls. One was Makkah Mukarrama, one was Medina Munawwara, one was Aqsa. That is waterfalls that will carry on till the day of Qiyamah, and everyone has the ability to draw wherever you are. Then there is the waterfall that fell for a short period of time on Gaza, and that is what we are seeing today, Gaza. Four. Nabi Pak also mentioned four countries that Dajjal's power will never blast. Four countries. So on this year previously I mentioned, and now I will mention it a second time. In those four countries that he said he will never blast, he won't enter, he will not manage to get ghalba over it, power. Every other country they will enter, they will take government and then they will fight, carry on. But these four, every time they will enter, they will run out. But if you look at history from the time of when the Khilafat was destroyed until now, you will find that there's always been a fifth country. That fifth country always managed to show the world that the hadith was wrong. That actually it's five countries. Five countries the Dajjal never comes. One was Makkah, one was Medina, one was Aqsa, one was Gaza, and the last one will be Iran. That Iran has shown the world that we will speak about Britain, we will speak about America. We will show the world that we control the media, press TV. You can close down any media station in the world, ours you can't close down. You can put sanctions on Iran, but you will still hear things in Iran are very cheap. You can tell the Jews of the world that watch out for Iran, but you ask the Jews of Iran, hey, watch out for Iran, they say we're very happy in Iran. Iran is a lie in the light of the ahadith. That Iran, if it shows the world that, you know, evil never entered us, that's the biggest lie. Iran is the basis of evil. To explain that, Rasulullah also mentioned, number one, that four countries, the army of Dajjal will never. If you find a fifth, that it is standing out against all the enemies of Islam, brave and bold, for years and years, then you must know the only reason they're standing out is because the big boss is saying, leave Iran as a superpower. Because as long as Iran is a superpower, he serves the same purpose of what Constantine served for the Christian world. That he was a Persian, a fire worshipper, and he changed the whole Christianity just because he was powerful. So people said, you're powerful, whatever you say goes. Iran, the world knows that you cannot call majority of them who hold that belief Muslim. If a Shia comes in front of you and you says, what am I? I will say, I can't call you kafir. Because I don't know what you believe. My friend, you also don't know what you believe. Because you believe in taqiyah. Taqiyah means lies. So if you believe in lies, how do you know the Maulana taught you the truth or he taught you a lie? Every sentence that is told to you, you don't know, he doesn't know, no one knows. Because the whole thing is lies. The beginning of a book, if you see there, what you call fiction and non-fiction. So the one that is fiction means not true. So if they write their fiction, they're telling you don't believe it. The entire creed of the Shia starts with taqiyah. Taqiyah means lies. After they start with the word lies, means don't believe anything. So the man, you'll tell him, I don't know what you are, you yourself don't know what you are. But I can tell you one thing, a man who doesn't believe in Quran, or a man who does not believe in Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, or a man who does not accept Aisha radiallahu anhu is pure, that man is not a Muslim. Forget not being a Muslim, he is worse than the Jew. Because of that, Allah tabarak ta'ala made it clear that the Jew's place is there. إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ فِي الدَّرْكِ الْأَسْفَلِ مِنَ النَّارِ. But the man acting like a believer and worse than the disbeliever will be lower than the disbeliever in Jahannam. And that's his condition. Iran is a superpower of evil. That is all that it is. If you see, one friend told me that you must see press TV. So that's when I learned of this press TV. I think it's called press TV. Isn't it? So this press TV is a channel, an Iranian channel. And they'll tell you that you will see the true story. You can't see the truth from liars. The man who based his whole deen on lie, everything he'll put in his channel will be nothing but a lie also. Every newspaper article of it will be a lie. Every announcement that the king, the mayor, the president will make will be a lie. The whole thing is a lie. And if they say we love you also, love us, that's also a lie. Everything is a lie. But that channel, so I ask the person, how come America, they control the media? They haven't managed to close that channel down. So he told me, no, they closed it down. But then there was so much pressure from Iran that they had to open it. So I laughed. I said, the mind of man is so gullible that you're just looking for power. That's why. Because you find the Muslim world got no power, you want one power. So if it's Iran, you say, no problem. Allah's help will be with them. Even though they swear Aisha radiallahu anh, they swear Abu Bakr radiallahu anh, they swear Umar radiallahu anh, they don't believe in Quran, Allah's help will be with them. No, why? Because who else is Allah helping? So that is the weakness of the mind, and because we see modern day technology and we eat from them. We have been given more than enough power. We don't have to fall for the tricks of Iran. The second thing of Iran mentioned in the ahadith is Rasulullah also mentioned, in Iran there will be a country known as Asfahan. So you can go look at it nowadays, Asfahan. He said in Asfahan there will be an area where there will be certain people who will wear certain cloaks, which is called the talus. And when Dajjal will come, where we will think, hey, Dajjal, you meet him, you tell him, you quickly go to Israel. Dajjal will say, what Israel? I'm going to Iran. Because Rasulullah said 70,000. The number 70,000, whoever understands Arabic will know it doesn't mean 70,000. The number 7 in Arabic means lot. And when you start putting 0, 0, 0, the more zeros, the more the lot becomes. That Iran will have those followers of Dajjal, which will be in numbers you can't count. How they'll be there? And you might think they'll come one day, they are there. Why they are there? How they are being allowed to live there? So there's a lie in Iran. And that, no, I think brings the end to what I wanted to mention. So may Allah Tawaruk Tala bless us, we got enough power. And all the evil around us is magic, is sihr, is dajjal. To such an extent, maybe I never make it very clear, but I'll say one thing which might shock you all. See your cell phone in your pocket. That cell phone is also modern day technology. And it's a very great help for everyone. No doubt about it. And the more modern it gets, the more helpful it becomes. But remember one thing, the more powerful it becomes, the more harmful it also becomes. One is what we call spiritually, definitely that we all know. That it'll knock your spiritual, that I'm not speaking about. I am speaking about the more harm it will cause to your physical body also. Which nowadays scientists will say, this causing cancer, that one causing cancer, that one, everything causing cancer. You can't run away from it. Because they have put up towers, even if you don't keep the phone in your pocket, it's all over you. Everywhere it's moving. They say cancer is raised and they're still promoting it left, right and center. They say it's free. Buy another one. Sometimes you'll see a man with two phones. Yes. So what he's done is put himself surrounded by, now what is the basis we mentioned, sihr. Sihr means black magic. Black magic attacks your spiritual levels also, it attacks your physical body also. So in understanding the power of sihr, black magic, which we normally understand, he made jadu, hey, watch out. Remember, modern day technology is based on sihr. So because there will be little bit of black magic in all, our protection is قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. And Rasulullah ﷺ, when he read it, he showed that there is something in the surah. That is not just I read my two surahs. But after reading it, he would blow on his hands. Then he would rub. And not a rub like how we just go like, he would do a proper rub on his body. What was he rubbing at that time? We'll never understand. But he was showing you something. That when you will be surrounded by black magic, you will have to make sure every now and then you'll have to put on potion again. A magical formula. That will remove all that. And in my understanding, one of the best powers against cancer is قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. Rasulullah ﷺ, at the end of his life, whatever sickness he would go through, he would hold these two surahs. Until when he was going to now pass away, Aisha radiallahu anha, she read it. And she wanted to take the hand of Nabi ﷺ, blow on it and start. So as she did it, he asked her, what are you doing? She said, oh Allah's messenger, these surahs will take away anything. So he said, moth, death, nothing can take away. But now my time has come. But what he showed in it, that there's power in this, that till the day of Qiyamah, whatever attack is made on you, rub it off. Hold on to قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. And you will see a lot of khair coming in our life. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا الْحَمْدُ